I want to add just one more to that prayer that's in front of us. Pray for Mark, who may well be headed on an airplane out this week. He's waiting for his visa, and that's been a bit of a challenge. God's still able to do it. As Mark said a little bit earlier this morning, even at the last hour, supposed to go out on Friday, Mark. Friday evening. So that's if the visa comes tomorrow morning. So pray for that visa to come tomorrow morning. Sometimes these are just glitches that get in the way, but the opportunity that Mark has is a opportunity to sort of see and understand a region of the world that he's not been to. So there's a lot of some of you have had the opportunity to get into other parts of the world, maybe even change shoes and give other people your soccer shoes. So, you know, but these are the things that make us up. It's the things that cause us to have eyes to see the world and have a heart and of not only compassion, but of understanding. So that's my prayer as Mark has the opportunity to go this week. So be in prayer also for Mark. This morning, I want to turn our attention to a different small short series. We took the month, we were in the Book of Psalms for a long time. But then in the month of December, I took us through looking especially at the Old Testament minor prophets as they began to look at the coming of Christ. I'm not going to leave the Psalms except for another couple more months. And I'm going to come back to it. So there'll be a little bit of a hiatus as we look at the book of Psalms. This month, I do want to look at Nehemiah. Not the whole book, but just the beginning. Because I want you to see how God works from one generation to another generation in the midst of complexities, in the midst of brokenness, how he sets in motion his purposes. And the book of Nehemiah, besides being one of my favored go-to books, is a place that we give, that God gives to us an amazing view of how he uses us and incorporates us into plans and purposes that are far, far, far beyond what we might imagine. So I'm going to ask if you would stand as I read from the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province, who had survived the exile, is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And I was cupbearer to the king. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, throughout history, you've been pleased to both bring difficulties upon your people and to rebuild. Thank you for this, your word. Make us attentive to it. For Father, we, like your people throughout all ages, are broken, and the pieces of our lives lie around us, and we need to be changed so that the next generation might also be changed. So, Father, come and dwell with us now. Lift our eyes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Nehemiah's time was a time of the great Persian Empire that stretched across much of the Eastern world. And Cyrus the Great had, in his conquering, had picked up peoples, kings, leaders from all these little nations and brought them into his palace, into the capital city, Susa. And what he did was typical of what the Persian emperors at that time, but especially Cyrus the Great, did. He made it impossible for these leaders to continue leading in their own places. So it is, and he did that in a number of ways. One, he brought the finest and the best to serve him in his palace. And he held them always under his eye. He had, you know, as we've No, he had people helping to run his work back in these in the extreme distances of his kingdom. But it's likely that those who served him in his palace, in his family, were made eunuchs. That was a common practice. They would not be able to have children. They would not have the privilege of extending their family. And so they were dedicated to the emperor. How nice of him to take the finest and the best. That's who Nehemiah was. Far from his land, far from his family. We don't know much about his family. In fact, the only thing we know is in these first few verses, that while he was serving the king, Hanani, one of his brothers comes and gives a report about the Jewish people at the far end of the kingdom. The far end of the kingdom that was known as the place beyond the river. It's like, you know, it's so far away we just call it beyond the river. So he comes and he brings that information back to Nehemiah. And we read these words, and the words had to be painful to him. But it wasn't just one of his brothers, but he also came with others. So his brother and others, men from Judah. And the text says, I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped. So there were some who escaped. The ones that had survived the exile. Some that went into exile like him and had survived. And concerning Jerusalem, the place from the center of the place from which they were all taken. So there were at least three different sets of people that he was asking about. And they give a report. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province that survived the exile, that is, didn't get exiled, are in great trouble and shame. So the report was, Nehemiah, we, your family, your people, the people of God, are in great trouble and shame. Trouble is common to all of us. In the West, we don't quite understand shame quite as much, but we do understand shame. Think of a time that you've been shamed. Somebody said something to you, and you were shamed. It just cut deeply into who you are. Imagine, as a child, working and working and working to get your piece of Legos together, and somebody just comes and rips it apart. It's like, you just ripped me apart. That's a child. It's a bunch of Legos. No big deal. But we get ripped apart. And Nehemiah is standing looking at his brother. He's thinking about his people, and he recognizes how they have been torn apart. They go on and they say, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are destroyed by fire. There's nothing left. We're done. So think with me first about the place of brokenness. The place of brokenness that we enter into this story of Nehemiah is the brokenness of the brothers and of the others. The brokenness of Nehemiah. And that's just an individual personal brokenness. Broken by what the emperor had done to him, taking him away. Yes, he's in a palace. He's a servant. Place of honor, I suppose. But how much more would he have wanted to be in his own country, with his own people, with his own family? The brothers reflected on the family. Nehemiah, we, you, us, we're all in shame and brokenness. And so the others, whether they were in Jerusalem, whether they were scattered, it didn't really matter. There was a sense of shame of we are no longer what we used to be. Something has happened to us. Now, it might be, and you probably know Nehemiah as the book of building the wall. And there was a wall that was built, the wall around Jerusalem. It was an amazing feat. And the first half of Nehemiah is about that. But it was not, the book of Nehemiah was not primarily about building the wall. It was about building the people. The wall was a mess. But the people were messier. That's why the wall was a mess. If the people hadn't been a mess, the wall wouldn't have been a mess. So the wall was just symbolic of the people. There, the city. That was the place. That was the beginning focus. The wall, the gates. They all reflected and they symbolized the rubble in the lives of the people. And as we come in, and will come into chapter 2, Nehemiah has to circumnavigate the city. And he couldn't do it. There was so much rubble. But what he knew was that there was more rubble in people's lives. They had failed. They had failed the God. They had failed God's purposes. They had failed to be God's people in the midst of a watching world. They had failed. So we have individual, we have families, we have community. And we might ask the question, is all that pain from what one person did? And the answer is no. No, we have a confession every week in our worship. And you may sometimes think, well, I didn't do that. I didn't do that this week. Or maybe I didn't do it. Maybe I've never done it. It's easy for us to come to a time of corporate confession and say, well, this must be useful for somebody, but maybe it's not useful for me. I don't really identify with it. Maybe you say, no, this is completely me. It's nobody else. What we need to understand is what Nehemiah understood. He heard the news and he said, it's all of us. It's all of us. It's my family. It's me. I have failed. And he pours himself out before God. I saw a reflection, listened to a reflection this week on news. And one of the commentators, David Brooks, that you probably know and have probably put in some category in your mind if you follow the news at all. He's actually by birth and by early background, he's Jewish. And by the dint of his pathway, he has moved towards Christianity, but he actually identifies himself as neither or both, depending on the moment. And so you might say he's a little confused. But he's a very sharp insight on our society. And his reflection is that, especially as he watched the meltdown of the Republican Party this last week, he said that what's happened in our generation is we have become nihilistic. Now, if you're not into philosophy, is what in the world is nihilism? It sounds like a strange disease. You know, do we all need to go to the hospital for that? Is there an injection for that? Well, there's no injection to prevent it. It's something that actually builds in our hearts, in our minds. It's the sense of wanting to put off authority, of wanting to put off anything that might look like tradition, of just wanting to be me. It's all about me. That was his assessment. And this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about the experience of those of us with gray and white hair can remember when there was a certain music festival that started way back in 1969. Some of you are way too young to remember that. But it started a cultural direction in our world that was all about me. And whether or not you look at politics today from a right or from a left perspective, left, depends on where you're sitting, right? It doesn't really matter. The difficulty is that it's all about me, what I want. I become the standard. And that's what Nehemiah was looking at. That was the central sin of God's people. It was about them. It wasn't about God. They had departed what God had given to them as a standard. It was no longer important. They wanted to do it their way. We've even got great songs about that. You know, let me do it my way. I'll have it my way. Yeah, right. So the Israelites had it their way. And because they had it their way, they were broken. The stones were broken down. The gates were burned. And Nehemiah hears the outcome of it all. I read recently on one of our politicians' websites that said, "I'll hold myself accountable." I thought, wow, not accountable to agencies, to policies, to values, to guidelines, just self-interpretation. That's what we have. Nehemiah responded because he listened to the place of brokenness, and it wasn't just Jerusalem. He knew it was the place of the heart. And his response was to pray. And he prayed for something that would be new in the brokenness. So it wasn't just the place. He was praying for something new in the midst of that brokenness. And that was his confession. Oh, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He pours it out. He recognizes who he is. And then he comes to this incredible confession. Look at it with me. Because he says, you know, let your ears be attentive. Hear the prayer of your servant, verse 6. I pray for you. I confess the sins of my people Israel, verse 6, which we have sinned against. We have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. So he confesses for the people. Right? Confessing for somebody else is easy. It's like, I mean, Really? I can confess for somebody else all the time. My wife did this, I want to tell you. My kids did this, I want to tell you. My church did that, I want to tell you. It's easy to confess somebody else's sin. Now, when it comes down to confessing for my family, it's a little harder. So Nehemiah says, not just the sins of my people, but the sins of my family. My family. He's looking at his brother Hanani. My sins of my brother. My sins of my father. My sins of my mother. I confess those sins. But me too. It was the reverse of the Me Too movement we have now. It's not, you've offended me too. But me too has offended you, God. And he says, I've done it. Yes, I'm in Susa. Who am I? I'm a servant. Probably a eunuch. I don't have a family. I can't have a family. He's got every reason in the world to feel sorry for himself. But he didn't. He confessed himself. And I too, he said, have sinned against you. And he's in the center of that, have acted corruptly against you. We have not kept your commandments, the statutes, the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. We didn't keep them. We didn't follow them. I don't know if he was, mentally ticking off the Ten Commandments. I didn't do one, didn't do two, didn't do nine, didn't do ten. I don't know if he's doing that. Or if he was reflecting on the fact that as the community of the king, they had failed to keep the community of the king. They had failed to circle arms around those that fell down and failed. They had failed, he had failed, his family had failed to keep the community of the king, the community of the king. They had failed. And here's the thing. That's where we are. That's where we are. Think about your children, your grandchildren, if you have them. Think about your brothers, your sisters, physical brothers and sisters. Think about your own physical extended family. Is it intact? Is it strong? All of them following the ways of the Lord? Wow, if you got one of those, you're a rare bird. A church? How are we doing? Do we circle each other to drive out, to push away, or to draw in? What's happened? Let your mind course. Think about people that aren't here. What's happened? And that was what Nehemiah heard and saw when his brother came to him. Yes, Nehemiah could say, we are scattered over the earth. Why are we scattered over the earth? Was it one person's fault? No. Was it one family's fault? No. It's everybody's fault. And Nehemiah said that. He says, my people, it's my family. It's me, Lord. We need you. And that was his prayer. For something that would be new in the midst of all of this brokenness. And then Nehemiah begins to turn in his mind. It's a little hard to know exactly in this text when his mind began spinning. Because initially he is simply overwhelmed with his own failure, with the failure of the people, with the holiness of God, with the fact that what God intended, what God had created, had been broken. And the pieces were lying all around. You don't see the bucket, the basket of Lego pieces we have. And it's nothing like the massive amount of Lego pieces that my son has for his kids. And we just heard the testimony. I make my, and then a week later I break it apart. You heard it. Just like me. Just like my kids. And we end up with a huge basket of pieces. So many pieces that we can't find the axle we're looking for. We can't find the tire we're looking for. Or the axle doesn't fit the tire. We don't have a wheel. We don't have a, who knows? We can't put the pieces together anymore. At some point, Nehemiah looks at it and he says, oh, how does this come back together again? And his prayer weaves it together. He said, oh, Lord of heaven, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant. God, you keep yours, I can keep mine. Each of us who comes into a congregation takes an oath of membership. It's a covenant. It's a covenant before God to each other. We make that commitment. Nehemiah's looking at it and says, the only one that keeps that covenant, Lord, is you. I didn't keep it. My people didn't keep it. My family didn't keep it. And you, Lord, the steadfast love is yours. It's not ours. It's not me. We haven't loved you. But you've loved us. And you follow those who at least want to follow your commandments. And that's his prayer. And that prayer is that there would be something new that would come out of that. And he speaks that again in verse 9. It was God's promise that he speaks. Because God said, if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them through your, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place I have chosen. It's the return, not just of people to a place, but the return of people to faithfulness. That's what he was praying for. That's the, do you get it? That's the next generation. That's what our missions is about. That's what our lives should be about. That's what this church should be about. It's the next generation. Some of us have watched part of that next generation in our own homes, in our own families, leave the faith. And the pain of that, when we would yearn to see a generation would follow after God. My own child. Or what'd they do? Or what'd they not do? The return of faithfulness. That's what Nehemiah prays for. And we pray for that. If there's going to be any next generation in this congregation, in your family, it's that we together pray for a return of faithfulness. A return of faithfulness. Verse 11 tells us all about relationships. Nehemiah is starting to look ahead, starting to ask the question, well, what could I do? What's my role in this? And the thought appears to come to him in his prayer. And we read that. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant. That means me, Nehemiah. It means you and me. To the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today. I've got something in my head. Grant me mercy, he says, in the sight of this man, the king. Who, in the right mind, as a servant, would go to the emperor of Persia. Except he was a cupbearer. And he got to see him every day. Understand that as a cupbearer, he was responsible to die before the king died. And if the king looked in his eyes and saw any sense of fear, any sense of something being wrong, it told the emperor, the king, this guy's got it in for me. Something's going on. And Nehemiah says, I've got to speak to the king. Now think about it. I've got to speak to the king about people that he conquered and rebuilding a city and the fortifications of the city. How stupid can you be? But that was Nehemiah's heart. Let me die. But Lord, give me grace. Your grace. Now the fact is that Nehemiah was simply a type of Messiah. A type of Christ. Nehemiah couldn't change people. He didn't have that ability. Any more than you as a father or mother, me as a father. We can't change people. Only God changes people. So even though Nehemiah may have been a great organizer, a great builder, he couldn't change the heart. It's only Christ as a Redeemer that has the relationship with God the Father. Nehemiah went fearing. Christ goes before us as the perfect Lamb of God, the Son of God. And he speaks on our behalf. Christ alone produces the faithfulness in the next generation, the faithfulness in my heart. Christ alone can give me an insight as to what I have done, what I have said, what I shouldn't have said, and allows me to confess. Only Christ. Only Christ. Only Christ can repair the brokenness of our walls. Only Christ can find those little bits and pieces of our buried in the basket of our Legos that fits who He made us to be. Only Christ can take the rubble, the broken gates, and show us a new city and build a new city. Nehemiah couldn't really build a new city. Christ builds a new city. Christ alone takes and is our brother, our sister, our father, our mother, our family. And Christ alone says, I give to you a family that you can't even see. That's all over the world. You can't even Zoom them. But some people can. And because you're related to those that can, you're related to those. That's your family. It's an extended family. Only Christ can give that. Only Christ can take us as a congregation. The scattered people, the disappointments, the pains that you feel, only Christ can take those and bind them together again. So you take a moment and think about the broken bricks and the rubble that lie around you. Christ will give you a new name, a new city, a new people, a new generation. It's His promise. Reflect on it. Your mission's vision is crucial. It's not just about the people that are listed on that piece of paper. Our mission's vision is carried out through us, through people that maybe aren't in these pews anymore, maybe through people that will be in these pews and we don't know. That's our mission's vision. God will accomplish it. He's called us. Now, come. Rebuild for a new generation. And God will walk with you. He will walk with us. He will rebuild. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning confident that in Christ, even the broken pieces of our lives can come back together. So would you work in us? Show us this week, as we pour out our heart to you, what role you want us to play. Right around us and far away from us. So, Father, open our eyes. Give us a new name. Give us a new future. Give to us a new hope. For our hope is in Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.